Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show.
It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold. The Early Morning Late Show. Get your day started.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour, and it is Wednesday, September 6th. So glad you're with us today. Today is National Read a Book Day, or if you're Rebecca Maxwell, it's called Wednesday. And she's clapping her hands over there. So glad you're with us today. This had a great conversation in the first hour with Kent Kaiser and Ruth Kramer. We were talking to Kent in particular about the DACA program, and Cher was saying a couple of things. She was saying that she's going to start taking in Dreamers into her home. Okay. So I know she originally said that if Trump got elected, she would move to Jupiter. Now she says she will take in illegals. So my question is, how will they get to Jupiter? And are there job opportunities there to advance their dream? And I saw her home. I actually went on the internet and saw it. It's a huge walled, it looks like a walled community. And it's this beautiful home with this big wall right in the ocean. So I suppose the illegals would first have to climb over the wall and get through security, you know, kind of like a country might think of doing. And then I wonder if Cher would just let her, you know, gardener spend the night on the property. That would be like fulfilling her promise, wouldn't it? It's like, oh, all of a sudden we've got, I don't know if that gardener's illegal. I'm just saying. And how do you prove someone is illegal? I mean, if I was a teenage kid with a Hispanic last name, I'd be going, I'll take the pool house, please. That's what I'd do. And I mean, you remember in San Francisco years ago, they tried to do kind of that virtue signaling where they would say, we're going to offer free dental work to the homeless. So I guess the question is, how do you prove that you're homeless? Yeah, do you show your ID and say, okay, that's where I used to live, you know, before I was homeless? And now can I get my teeth whitened, please? Well, the program in San Francisco got completely overrun. People showed up claiming to be homeless and wanted free dental work. So my guess is Cher will have a limit as to how many she'll take into her house, if she takes in any at all. We'll see. But can a country have a limit to how many they take in? Kind of like if it's good enough for Cher, probably good enough for the country. So and I think the only requirement Cher has for you if you stay with her is you have to listen to an endless loop of her songs. Do you believe? And if I could turn back time, so far, no one has accepted these terms. So anyway, that's kind of what we're looking at. We're going to take a little break. Bill English is in studio, and we're going to talk about the debt and debt in general, debt in our country, and maybe even get into debt in your own pocketbook if you have some. We'll be back in just a minute with Bill English. Good morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour, and that music lets you know that Bill English is in studio. Power of Love. Bill, welcome.
Hey.
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 Hey, it's been fabulous.
Yes, I'm here all evening, people.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about debt. Let's talk about the national debt, but also let's start on a micro level. Let's talk about personal debt. Let's talk about debt in general.
Debt in general. Yeah. You want to try avoid it.
Okay.
You want to try to avoid it.
What about when we just don't have money and we need stuff?
Yeah, well, there is good debt and there's bad debt.
Please explain the difference.
The good debt is when you go into debt either because you really, really need something, mm-hmm. like you need to buy groceries or you need medical care or something like that, or you're buying a house, an asset that's going to appreciate, that kind of thing.
Yep.
Bad debt is going into debt for an evening at P.F. Chang's or mm-hmm. or buying another tie or shirt or something like that, stuff that you don't need.
Mm-hmm. I was at an event sitting next to a guy, and he introduced himself as Paul Fleming, and he told me after a bunch of talk, I said, well, so what do you do for a living? He goes, I'm in the restaurant business. I go, oh. I go, well, what's your restaurant? He goes, P.F. Chang's.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
You were with the owner of P.F. Chang's?
I was, yeah. Paul Fleming, P.F.
P.F.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah, yeah.
I did not know that.
Yeah, I'm not name dropping because I want to be considered cool.
So I wonder why it isn't called Fleming's instead of Chang's.
Because Chang was the chef.
Oh, Chang was the chef?
Yes, yes.
I did not know that.
Yes, Chang was the chef that started with Paul, started the restaurant business.
Huh.
Yeah.
You know, you learn something new every day, don't you?
Generally not from me, but you do learn things if you listen to Faith Radio. All right, but let's talk about personal debt. Let's talk about what it's like when someone comes to you and says, would you help co-sign on a car for me?
Yeah, you don't do that because Proverbs has a verse in there, and I can't think of the citation right now. But Proverbs has a verse that says you shouldn't co-sign for loans. Now, that's the Bill English paraphrase.
Okay, it's Proverbs 17:18, Proverbs 22:26, and Proverbs 11:15.
Wow.
Yeah, that was Rebecca Maxwell that found that.
Oh, she did. Way to go, Rebecca.
She's got a steel trap brain.
She does.
Yeah, she does.
Yeah, she's great.
She's got Google. That's what she's got.
You got Google.
I got you, babe, Google.
But as we, as kids start to learn about debt, at what point do you say to them, I will help shoulder you through the debt process so you understand what good debt is and what bad debt is?
You know, I started that with my kids when it's time to go to college. Because I think what we're doing to our young people through college loans is immoral. And it is wrong to put college students into debt $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000. And so what I did was I took an amortization schedule to my son and I said, look, if you just borrow $10,000 a year for 4 years of school and you come out, here's $40,000, here's how much you're going to have to pay. And I think if I remember right, the payments were something like $700, $750 a month. Now, in order to pay that, you're going to have to earn about $1,100 a month because you're going to have to pay taxes first.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you figure that $12,000 to $14,000 right off the top of whatever it is you're going to make is going to go to student debt. And then I said, and that $14,000, your first job is probably going to be $35,000, maybe $40,000.
Mm-hmm.
So really your first job is, I don't know, $25,000, $28,000, really.
Mm-hmm.
And then you're going to go get another $1,000 a month, an apartment. And I just walked him through it. And he, after that, he was a lot more interested in not having debt. So our challenge right now in the English household is how do we get our two kids, David, who's 20, and Anna, who's 18, how do we get them through college without debt?
Mm-hmm.
Now, and part of the reason it's such a sensitive topic for me is because I went through college and in through seminary and accumulated a truckload of debt, which still is hurting me today in some ways.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want my kids to make the same mistakes that I made.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mind making them and using them as illustrations to my kids, but I don't want them to be in the same boat I'm in.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about your experience even as a kid, though, because kids, one of the big arguments is at what age does a kid get a smartphone? And they say, wait until 8, which is 8th grade. But kids are getting smartphones when they're in 6th grade, and I'm just trying to move it up the ladder
so
a little bit.
So what my dad did with cars
was when I
turned 16, my dad said, you have a year to drive the family cars, and you need to work and save up. Whatever you save up, I'll match, he said, and that's how much you have to buy a car.
Now, so you got your first car at 17?
I got my first car at 17.
So you must have been the coolest kid in 8th grade.
Dude, I had a 1970 Sport Fury, a Plymouth Sport Fury with a 383 four barrel.
Are you kidding me?
It was a boat.
That thing went, didn't it?
I drove it too hard and actually ruined the engine in it. My dad just about killed me.
It got about 12 feet to the gallon?
Yeah, no, 13. 13 and a half feet.
Yeah. So that thing went.
It did. It was a wonderful
car. Okay,
so
there was a lesson your dad was trying to teach.
Yeah.
Saying, let's learn from this.
Let's work, let's save, and then let's spend.
So
that's what he was trying to do.
There was delayed gratification as well.
There was.
Yes. And how much money did you save?
I saved up about $400.
Okay.
And my dad matched it, and we had $800 to spend. And if I remember right, the car cost about $650, $675.
Yeah. So and then money, they just had money laying around, didn't you?
No, the rest of it went into insurance for the first year.
Okay.
So, but that's back in the late 70s, right?
Yeah.
I'm dating myself a little
bit. That's all right.
That was back in the late 70s. So debt is something that what you really need to teach and what I've been teaching my kids, and there are variations on this theme, take 100% of your after-tax dollars, because you're not going to get away from taxes. Mm-hmm. Get 100% of your after-tax dollars, save 10%, tithe 10%, and live on 80%. Mm-hmm. And if you do that consistently throughout life, you really should not have a whole lot of money problems. Mm. What happens, what the problem is when you try to live on 95% and tithe 10% and not save anything.
Who said, it's very wise, make as much money as you can, save as much money as you can, and give away as much money as you can.
To my knowledge, that was John Wesley.
Was that John Wesley?
Yeah, John Wesley.
Yeah, it's a good line, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It is. And in the larger scheme of things, we're only on this earth for what, 70, 80 years, mm-hmm. maybe 90 tops?
Mm-hmm.
And this earth has been around a long time and is going to be around a while, at least till the Lord comes. And so it seems to me that investing in the kingdom by giving away your wealth is something that all of us ought to be interested in who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Now, if you have a question about debt and you're trying to figure out something in that department, give us a call, 1-877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or if you want to ask more anonymously, you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute with Bill English.
And the sunlight hurts my eyes. And something without want to love bears heavy on my mind.
Eighteen minutes after the hour. Good morning. You know, it's just stuff, and debt can create problems, and you're just getting more stuff. And I'd like to quote a kind of a guy who I did some mentoring under, named Walt Hendrickson, who went to be with the Lord a couple years ago. But he said this, and this has stuck with me: God makes you an incredible offer. You can give your life in exchange for the same thing for which Jesus spent his life: people. People last forever, for good or bad. They are eternal. Spend your life helping them prepare for eternity. Don't give your life to mediocrity. Life is too short, and the issues of eternity too significant. Ta-da.
Very good.
I think it's great. I think it's great. So let's talk about a debt, Bill, and the guilt that's associated with debt. It's a form of bondage for a lot of people.
I think debt is a form of bondage for our entire churches. When you figure up that most people who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ give an average of 2 to 2.5% of their income to the church, you know something is wrong. And mm-hmm. I think the reason that most of them do that is simply because they don't feel like they can afford to tithe 10%.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have really an entire generation. And maybe even multiple generations where they're not tithing well because they have so much debt and they're spending money in so many places that they really don't need to.
So the guilt that's associated with debt, and it becomes a debilitating sort of thing for a lot of people.
It does.
And then I guess paralysis, debilitation, whatever words we want to use, makes it horrible.
It does. When you have debt and you don't feel like you can do what you normally would like to do with the people that you love, that can become both a distancing, a separator, a debilitator, a number of elements there that goes on inside of you, because there's a part of you that knows that you could do better, but you're not doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that is going to produce guilt in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, if you do have debt, or if you just like to call in anonymously, you're welcome to give us a call. Bill, I don't have the number.
That's
in front
all right.
Of me.
I know it. It's 1-877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Debt's a very difficult subject for a lot of people, and but we all know people who are financially completely upside down. And what do we do? How do we help?
Well, the first thing I think that the church and those of us who are Christians should not do is to blame them any more than we would blame somebody who is caught in any other kind of sin. So I think we always need to be showing love to these people and acceptance, but then we need to come along beside them and show them how to do a better way. Look, if you're in a lot of debt this morning, I can tell you that I have made a lot of mistakes financially, and I've been paying the price for a long time, along with my lovely wife, who has never complained, by the way. Mm-hmm. You want to know how you have a great wife?
Yeah.
She never complains about the crap that you give her in life.
Mm-hmm.
Can I say that on the air? I probably shouldn't have, but no, I'm sorry.
It's too late now.
Yeah.
You said it.
I have a wonderful wife, and Kathy has never complained. She just goes with the flow. I will tell you this. Today can always be the fresh start. Today can be the day when you start to do things right.
Mm-hmm.
And if you start to live below your means and start to pay off your debts over time, you can become debt-free, or at least become in a place where the debts are always only against appreciating assets.
So do you have a lesson in particular that you would feel comfortable sharing with our listeners from an experience with debt that didn't go well, or a spending thing? And of course, I put you on the spot, so I apologize.
Yeah, that's fine. I think the core lesson that I have learned about debt is that you need to be smart about the kind of debt that you bring in. So you need, if you're going to go into debt, is it going to generate revenue 3, 4, 5 times what the debt is? And that's my business side coming out. The personal side coming out is this. If you're going to go into debt, is it against an appreciable asset? Now, there are some things you go into debt for that we can't help, like a car. You go into debt for a car, it's just the way it is. Mm-hmm. Our economy is built that way.
Yeah.
But to the extent possible, you don't go into debt for things that you can't, that aren't going to be appreciating.
Yeah, Bill, we have a couple of minutes left. We have
sure.
a caller on the line. Seal from St. Paul is calling in with a comment or a question. Good morning, Seal.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm well, thanks. Do you have a question for Bill?
Oh, that's good. Yes, I do. I am getting married. I'm older. And my husband and I each have our own debt load. And I'm wondering how we can get married and keep our debt load separate so that he doesn't have to share mine, I don't have to share his. Or do you think it's better if we try and work together?
I think it's better that you try to work together. If God is calling the two of you to become one, literally one flesh, I think that that has ramifications throughout your entire marriage. It's not just one physically and emotionally and mentally, but not financially. I think you got to put the financial piece together. I would also advise you guys, if possible, to live well below your means for the first few years of your marriage and get your debts under control. And the reason for that is that the stress and the conflict that debt can create in a marriage, especially a new one, and if you're older, I'm suspecting that this might be your second marriage. I would not put that stress on my marriage. I would figure out the debt thing, because it is a bondage that could ruin your second marriage if you guys aren't smart with it.
Okay. Wonderful. Thank you.
And Seal, congratulations, and thank you for calling in.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you very much.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Yep. Well, Bill, I'm
sure.
I'm convinced that Seal is speaking for a lot of people.
Yeah, she is.
There is a lot of people that show up with debt in relationships, and they go, "What do we do with my side? What do we do with your side?"
Yeah, you look at the younger people coming out of college, and one has $40,000 and the other has $30,000. Together, they got $70,000. How are they going to buy a house? How are they going to start a family? I think this is one of the reasons why you find younger people waiting until their mid-30s to buy homes and start families.
Mm-hmm.
They just can't afford it.
Mm-hmm.
And so this debt thing also keeps us from being available for ministry. If you're going to go on, you know, my son is looking to go to seminary and then go into the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
He can't come out of seminary with debt like I did. I came out of a seminary with debt. I couldn't even look.
How were you going to pay for your seminary education, though?
You know, I didn't think about that. That was one of the stupid things that I did. I didn't think about it.
Well,
it didn't occur to me that
it's got to get paid for somehow, right?
Right. And in a normal world with a normal thought process, that would occur to you.
Yeah.
But Bill wasn't living in a normal world with normal thought processes at that time.
Okay.
And so I just figured it would get taken care of somehow, but I didn't have a plan.
All right. Bill, this is a conversation I think we need to continue. We've got other callers, and we've got people emailing me, so can we resume this conversation next week?
Yeah, why don't we do that?
And I apologize to the people who have called in and have not gotten on. Please leave a voicemail, and we'll get that question to Bill next week. Thanks for calling in. Thank you, Seal. And then we'll take a short break and be back. Good morning. It's 28 minutes until the top of the hour. Bill Arnold here with you this morning, just like yesterday morning and hopefully tomorrow morning as well. And we certainly struck a nerve with Bill English talking about personal debt, and we're going to continue that conversation next Wednesday at 7:08. We've already got many questions that have come in, and we'll cover them, deal with them, and we'll continue the conversation. But for now, we're going to take a little break for news, and then when we return, David Wheaton's going to be with us, which I always look forward to. Be back in a minute.
Tomorrow that old sun just might not shine, so I take it a day at a time.
Twenty-four minutes until the top of the hour. We know that life can be hard, but knowing where to turn is the key to not letting life's hardships get the better of us. Here's journalist and author Michael Ross.
We will face challenges and troubles. There's no way around that. I've had so many young Christians give their lives to the Lord and say, wow, I feel like I'm worse off suddenly. Things have just gotten so hard. Has God abandoned me? I mean, does this faith thing really, really work? And absolutely it does. But again, we have to realize that it doesn't mean once we become a Christian that, you know, everything is going to be perfect and go our way. But this is where faith becomes real. And that's when our faith is sometimes tested, and knowing who we can lean into and who we can turn to, knowing whose we are and knowing how to surrender, those are really the keys.
If you want to hear that entire interview, go to myfaithradio.com. Type in Michael Ross, R-O-S-S. And you'll get that interview in its entirety. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, David Wheaton will be with us. Back in a minute.
Does your teen know that he has your unconditional love? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Teens are naturally immature and selfish and prone to making lots of mistakes. Most times their goof-ups aren't a huge deal, like when they flunk a test or miss a curfew. But when your daughter wrecks the car or tells you she's pregnant, or when your son is caught dealing drugs at school or gets busted for drunk driving, I hope you never have to face those situations, but they can and do happen every day. Are you willing to love your teen no matter what? Tell them this: there's nothing you can do to make me love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make me love you less. When your teens mess up big time, they don't need your scorn. Your teens need your unconditional love.
Download a free copy of Mark Gregston's Four Fears of Parents During the School Year at ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Good morning. It's 20 minutes until the top of the hour. That music lets you know that David Wheaton is with us. He is on the studio line. Good morning, David.
Hey, good morning, Bill. How are you?
Always good to hear your voice. How's your family? Everyone well?
Everyone's doing really well. We had a nice Minnesota summer, and can't believe we're already headed back into fall. Or are we too early to say that?
No, not after what I woke up to this morning. It was like in the 40s, I think. So, yeah, it was a little bit weird. But fall time is also a time for your big conference coming up, which is coming up September 15 and 16, the Christian Worldview Conference at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota.
That's right. We have our annual conference coming up in just around the corner here. It's actually a Friday night, September 15th, and a Saturday morning, September 16th, in the chapel at Grace Church in Eden Prairie. And this year at the conference, we think that the things going on in the world right now are really relevant to what we're going to be talking about. One of the themes is going to be world events, Islam, and the clash of civilizations. And there's so much going on in the world with regard to that topic, just world events from a standpoint of what's going on in North Korea right now, what's going on in Russia, China. of course, is the march of Islam, the immigration into Western Europe and the ramifications of that, and also here into America as well, terrorism, the Middle East. So Soren Kern is a Christian geopolitical analyst for the Gatestone Institute. He's has a very interesting perspective and background. He's lived all over the world, in the Middle East and in Europe and so forth, and he's going to be joining us to give two messages on that. And then the other half of the conference is going to be focused on the Reformation. And this year, 2017, is the 500th anniversary of the start of the Protestant Reformation. And I think, sadly, the Protestant Reformation has been, you know, this many years on from it, has been sort of forgotten to a certain extent into how influential that period of time was from 1517 to about the mid-1600s, when there was the great division within Christianity took place, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church in Germany, and it effectively split the Roman Catholic Church into Protestantism and all the doctrines that were reclaimed from Scripture from that particular time period have had not only immense impact on Christianity, but Western civilization as well. You look at our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, it is just shot through with principles that came right out of the Reformation and the reformers, the leading reformers that led it.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about the impact of the Reformation. I know we just touched on that a little bit, but what comes to mind, David, when you think of one of the biggest impacts of the last 500 years from the Reformation?
Well, let's just go back a little bit before the Reformation, because it seems that before 1500, there was sort of this dark hole of what was going on in Europe and in the world during that point. Well, from about 100 to about 450 A.D., this was the time after Christ had risen from the dead, the apostles, the canon of Scripture was closed, and that time of 100 to 450 was a time of intense persecution of Christians. But then all of a sudden, the Roman Empire fell, and Christianity just about that time became the official religion of the Roman Empire in almost 400 A.D. And so from about 450 A.D. to about 1500, the time of the Reformation, is this period called the Dark Ages, or some people call it the Middle Ages, and that's where the Roman Catholic Church had complete dominance over Europe. And it wasn't just a ecclesiastical or church dominance; it was a political dominance. It was a Holy Roman Empire, and so there was over 95% of the people were illiterate. The Bible was not allowed to be translated into native languages in Europe. There was severe repression of anyone who disagreed with the Catholic Church at the time. So along comes Martin Luther, and he was a Roman Catholic monk. And there are some within the Roman Catholic Church that came out of it who were able to read the Bible, because the church had the Bible, but not the regular people. And they begin to read the Bible and begin to understand that, man, they've gone too far. There's way too many unbiblical doctrines here that are leading people astray, you know, with regards to even the roles of the women's rights. You know, women were considered like property during that time. The religious rights, freedom of speech. The fact of the Roman Catholic Church had really dominion over the nation states, not nation states, but kingdoms at the time. And so all that changed when the Reformation and the Reformers, people like Luther and Calvin and John Knox and Tyndale and many others, started to bring out biblical doctrines and apply them to regular life. Well, it went from being kingdoms to nation states. People understood freedoms of speech, of religion. The principle of work. Work was considered before that time as being only the peasants did that. But then they all understood the Scripture to teach that work is a great and high and holy calling from God. We can do it for the Lord. And so this just changed everything. I think it would be impossible to overstate how impactful the Roman the Reformation was on Europe and then in America a couple hundred years later.
Mm-hmm. David, I want to take a little break, but when I come back, I'm curious as to what you think Martin Luther would say about what's going on in the UK today with, for example, half of the British public, 53% say they are not at all religious. And that figure has increased by 5 percentage points since 2015 and 19 percentage points by 1983. So we'll get back after the break with David Wheaton. It is 15 minutes until the top of the hour. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to David Wheaton from the Christian Worldview. David's a radio broadcaster, a former professional tennis player, and my friend, most importantly. David, let's talk about continued impact of the Reformation. I just asked you before break about what do you think Martin Luther would say about what's going on in the UK with people racing away from religion.
I think he'd probably be nailing another 95 theses to the doors of the churches in England that have now closed or been turned into nightclubs or mosques.
Right.
It's certainly incredibly troubling, but really what's taken place in Western civilization after the Reformation, because it had such an incredible impact. That period of time for about 150 years impacted everything into America, 1700s, 1800s. But when you got to the 1800s, there began to be a major change in Western civilization, and that was something called the higher criticism of Scripture. And that was the main debate in the Reformation, or one of the main debates was, who is the authority? Who is the final authority of all matters of life and faith? And the Reformers said it was the Word of God. It was Scripture alone.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the Catholic Church said it was the Catholic Church. You know, we the tradition and the Bible and our councils and creeds and so forth, that was the final authority. Well, that was the main debate. And when much of Western civilization sided with the fact that it was Scripture alone, Satan, in the way he always does, tries to undermine the Word of God, as he did right in the beginning of the garden, has God really said to mm-hmm. Eve? And that's what he did basically in the 1800s with the rise of higher criticism of Scripture, undermining it, saying it's the words of man, not the words of God. It's not truly inerrant. It's the miracles aren't literal. They're metaphorical. So undermining the influence of Scripture, this infiltrated into churches in Europe and so forth, and there began to be a departure from the faith, and we get away from the authority of Scripture. Eventually, you get to where it is today, which is secularism, a rejection of biblical Christianity. And I think that's maybe seems simplistic, but I think that's probably the most important why things are the way they are in Europe at this point, which is fairly dead spiritually, and why they have really paved the way for another religion, ironically enough, Islam,
mm-hmm.
to be able to come in and have so much influence over Europe. And by the way, this is happening, I think, to a certain extent in America. This hasn't gone to, obviously, to the extent it has in Europe, but we're moving that way in America to a much more secularized society where God's Word and the Bible are not revered and respected, but rather rejected in favor of human reasoning.
David, do you think that we have completely lost a sense of who God is and who we are, and that we're getting less interested in being reminded of that? The world doesn't like being told what to do, and God is holy and just, and God has wrath, and it's there for people who are living in rebellion.
There's a saying that history repeats itself, and I think you can look at history in terms of the human nature. The sin nature of man tends to want to be independent of God. We want to live the way we want to live. What does Scripture say? Every man did what was right in his own eyes.
Right.
And I think that really explains. I mean, you think Reformation seems obscure to today, but no, that the principle is being brought out. And the Reformers weren't perfect, by the way. Martin Luther wasn't a perfect person. He wasn't inspired or inerrant.
Mm-hmm.
But the things that they recaptured, justification by faith alone, apart from man's work, I mean, that is a critical, critical difference. I mean, that's all the difference in the world of eternity for one being right with God. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith, not of our works, that no one should boast. And yet every religion, every other false Christian form of religion as well, teaches that, yeah, you can have faith, but it's also based on what you do in life to make you right with God. And that's such a critical difference. And man, our hearts, my heart included, resists grace. You know, we want to somehow earn our salvation from God. And so this rebellion is in the heart of man from the very beginning of time. We all have it in our hearts today, but this is what the whole narrative of history is. Yes, God has created the perfect world. Man rebelled and corrupted it, but the whole story of history is Christ redeeming individuals out of this world through his grace, through sending his perfect son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life on this earth, doing incredible miracles, healing people, teaching people about God, and then eventually offering himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world on the cross, rising from the dead, giving evidence that he was the Son of God, and then telling us that we need to repent and believe in him, who he is and what he did for us, and that's the means by which we can be made right with God.
Mm-hmm. And David, let's talk about the Christian Worldview Conference again. That's coming up Friday, September 15th, and Saturday the 16th at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, in the chapel. And by the way, my nephew built the cross that hangs in that chapel.
Oh,
so when you
beautiful.
Gaze upon that cross, know that my nephew Peter built that and installed it. Anyway, I'm a little off track right now. But let's talk about how and what we can learn from your conference. It is open to anyone, and it's also there's no fee for this. Is that correct?
Right. No, it's on a donation basis.
Donation basis.
Do that with the Christian Worldview. It's a donation of any amount to come. You can
yep.
donate at the conference.
Yep.
And it is open to anyone. There's a limited number of seats. So if you're listening this morning, you want to go and you want to hear about these two themes of the world events, Islam and the clash of civilizations, and the Reformation, and how relevant what happened then is to today. You can go to our website, thechristianworldview.org, to register, or you can just show up. We have room for about 500 people at mm-hmm. the conference, and it's a Friday morning, a Friday night, and a Saturday morning. We're also going to be doing a live broadcast of our radio program there. And, you know, this isn't meant to be a church service,
yep.
But we want to stay closely aligned with the mission of the church. And really, the focus of this conference is to sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians. You're going to learn some things that probably you haven't heard before. It's going to help you to be informed about what's going on in the world and about some crucial aspects of the faith that are important to understand and share with others. And so we would just encourage people to come, and it's open to your listeners. We appreciate your bringing it up this morning.
Yeah. David, what do you understand to be the hottest topic in the minds of Christians that might come to your conference? Might it be the influence of Islam? Might it be the world events like what's going on in North Korea right now, or the Middle East, Russia? Well, do you have any sense of what the barking dog is going to be?
Yeah, I think that's probably hard just to pick one. I think that's why we picked two topics that are pretty able to go a lot of different directions from them. You know, one is really a theological topic. You know, the authority of Scripture, justification by faith alone. Those are two of the most critical issues, not only back in the Reformation, but for today as well. As we talked about, these explain why we are where we are today, the rejection of those two particular issues. But then also what's going on in the world. I mean, we hear the news. You know, North Korea is getting ready to, you know, do another nuclear test. You know, how is this going to affect our lives here in America? Does he have a way to deliver these to America? And what's going on in the Middle East and immigration to Europe, immigration to America? What are the ramifications of that? And I just think it's really important for Christians to be really informed on not only theological matters, those are critically important for our own walk and for our teaching our family and for sharing with others, but also what's going on in the world. The Bible says, Christ says, to be aware of the signs of the times. And so that's why we chose not just kind of one thing to focus on,
mm-hmm.
but there's going to be a lot of things covered. And so people who come to this are going to be getting a lot of information on a broad spectrum of issues. They're going to go away hopefully feeling like they just drank out of a fire hose.
Nice. And David, give us the website again.
Yeah, it's thechristianworldview.org.
Thechristianworldview.org. You can go there and register to get a seat. And Grace Church Chapel is unbelievably beautiful, comfortable, and killer coffee at Grace Church.
And how ironic that Christianity has the symbol of death as a cross in the back of the chapel. It's amazing. That's a topic for another time.
I agree. Thanks, David. Have a great day. I'll talk to you next week.
You too, Bill.
It's 3 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be back in just a minute to wrap up the show. It says in John chapter 14, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." That wraps up the show today. Have a great day. I'll see you in the morning. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.